All right, Revelation chapter number 4, if you would please, for our Bible study this evening. Revelation chapter 4. In chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John is in heaven before the throne of God, which is set for judgment about to be poured out on the earth. In our last study, we got down to the beginning of verse 6, and we were talking about the throne. At the beginning of verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. We dealt with that a little bit. That's where we stopped. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 6 again, but let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. But our study will begin actually tonight in verse 6. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So it's not literally a trumpet, but as it were of a trumpet. It was a loud, strong, clear voice talking with me, which said, come up hither. And we know, based on so many scriptures, that the locality of the third heaven is up. Now, God's everywhere present, but He has a habitation, so to speak, where God the Father is seated on His throne. We know the Lord Jesus is seated next to Him at the right hand. But God is, by His Spirit, everywhere present. But there is a literal third heaven. And the things that we're going to read in Revelation 4 and 5, this is literal, okay? Anything that's symbolic is explained. The symbols are explained for us. But He's going to be literally caught up into the third heaven. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find the word throne 39 times. Thrones, the plural, just once, that's a total of 40. There's an emphasis in this book on the throne. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This would be God the Father. I know this is God the Father, because go ahead and jump down to chapter 5 and notice in verse 7. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is referring to, came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. So this is God the Father seated on His throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is next to Him at His right hand. And He takes the book that's in the right hand of the Father. Okay, we'll see what that book is if we get to chapter 5 this evening, depending on how time goes. And it says in verse number 3 of chapter 4, and He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. It's not saying He was a jasper. Again, it's like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. God is light, and His glory is beyond human comprehension, the brightness of it. And these colors and His brightness in this throne, I mean, just reading this, it's a beautiful description, and we can kind of sort of think about it, but we won't know for sure how wonderful this is and majestic this is and beautiful this is till we see it. And those of us who are saved, we will see the throne of God. We will see something of what John is seeing here. In verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, these are mysterious elders here. And we gave you last time a couple different views about what they may represent. And I do think they're associated with Israel for sure. The number of Israel is 12, and this is 24. I do believe they represent Israel. No doubt about that. What more than that, I'm not real sure. And he says, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is description of judgment about to take place. If you were to go back to Exodus 19, when Moses gets the law from God to give to Israel, we see this very thing going on Mount Sinai. It talks about lightnings and thunderings and loud voices and so forth. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. One Holy Spirit, but seven aspects to the Holy Spirit of God. And the burning lamps are representative of the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. I mentioned to you that there is a great sea between the second and third heaven. A lot of scriptures to prove that. And God told Job in Job 38, verse 30, that the face of the deep is frozen. That would seem to go along with this being a sea of glass, like unto crystal. It's frozen at the top there. But then again, I also was doing some more study on that, and another possibility, you know, there was a laver in the tabernacle, and then what was called the sea in the temple, where there was water for the washing of the priests. And there was a, you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 7 about this sea, which was like the laver that had been in the tabernacle. And that was there for priestly purification. But here, and if this goes along with that, it's interesting if that's what it is. If it's something like that in heaven, the sea is solidified. In other words, no need to get in the water for purification, because in heaven, where there's a fixed state of holiness and purity, there's no need for cleansing. But sea of glass. We can think and speculate, but I don't know 100% sure what all it entails and so on. But I believe it's a literal sea of glass, like unto crystal. All right, that's where we left off last time. So let's begin here in the middle of verse 6. This is where we're trying to get for our study this evening. Verse 6, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Large throne. They're in the midst of it with God, but they're around about it, I guess on the four corners, so to speak. And it says, four beasts. Now, let me just say this, and I'm not going to stop and talk much about this, but just about every commentary you can get on Revelation will attack this verse and say, it shouldn't say beast. And I have no idea why they get so upset about that. They were beasts. Okay, that's the word God put, and that's what it is. No need to go to the Greek and try to mess around and change it. Just leave it as it is. And because I know I'm teaching to a Bible-believing church tonight, there's no need for me to stop and deal with all that. But you'll notice if you look at any commentaries, just about every one of them will do that. And we leave the Bible just as it is. We believe it's perfect. It's the inspired, preserved words of God. And it said, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I take that to be literal. Some say, well, this is symbolic of their knowledge and whatever. But he didn't say they had like eyes. He said they had eyes before and behind. Verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, I think that they are literal. It's a literal lion and a calf and an eagle, and then one with the face of a man. But it says like, because they have six wings, as we'll see. And they are speaking and they're worshiping God. So it's not like a literal lion as we know it on the earth. But John's looking at it. He says, that's like a lion. It looked just like a lion as we would know it. But it's not exactly that, because it has six wings and it speaks and worships God. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a lion down on the earth that does that. We went to the zoo the other day, took the kids to the zoo, saw some interesting animals. None of them had six wings worshiping God. So that's why he says like. But I do take them literal as far as beasts, that when you look at it, you think there's a lion and there's a calf and so on. Verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Now, there's no night in heaven, but from John being a man from the earth, that's just a way of saying continually, right? Yeah, I mean, as day and night go on earth, this is unceasingly going on in heaven. Rest day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's fascinating. And I don't pretend tonight to have all this figured out. I've read some books where some guys come across like, man, they got this thing slap figured out. And I thought to myself, you're much smarter than I, because to me, this there's some mysterious stuff here. But I believe it just like it's written. And I do take these to be literal beasts that look exactly like they are described here in the passage. If they were symbolical, the explanation would be given in the passage. Some say, well, they represent, it's not literal, they're beasts representing something else. But I take them to be literal, heavenly beasts that look just like it says right here in the passage. They remind me of the living creatures called cherubims that Ezekiel saw in his visions. And he described them in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10. Time's sake, we won't go over there tonight. I encourage you to write those references down. Read in chapter 1. Read in chapter 10. And you'll see what I'm talking about. There's some things about these beasts here that remind me of what you read in those passages. In Ezekiel, the cherubims, called living creatures, they're seen in association with the throne and the glory of God. But if you really compare them strictly, I mean, you take what it says in Ezekiel and you look at it carefully and you compare with what it says here, there's some differences. Okay? And I don't understand why. I think they're definitely cherubs, but maybe a different rank among what is called the cherubims. Cherubims are always seen in association with the presence of God, the throne of God, and so on. By the way, you can do a deep study on the cherubims going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and coming all the way up through the Old Testament. And you can study these things out. But when I look at which is probably the best description in the Old Testament, the cherubims in Ezekiel, there's some things different from what we see here in Revelation. For example, the cherubims have four wings, but these have six. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I know four and six are different numbers. So that makes me think there's a difference here, okay? Now, is there a heavenly creature in the Bible around the throne of God that does have six wings? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord on His throne. And there's what's called the seraphims. And they have six wings. And what do they cry out in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy. That sounds similar, doesn't it? Six wings, crying out, holy, holy, holy. But the seraphims are seen above the throne, not around it. If you look at what the Old Testament says about the cherubims and the seraphims, there's some difference in what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 4. Why is that? I don't know. Honestly, we don't have everything figured out in the Bible, right? Anybody thinks that? Beware of any teacher that sounds like he's got everything in the Bible completely figured out. Okay? We need to continue to learn and grow, and there's some things we'll probably never know for sure in this life. But I don't know if these are cherubim or seraphim or neither or a mixture of both, or I don't know. I know there's a lot of creatures in heaven. You understand, it's not just God and man. There's a whole lot of angels. There's not just angels. There's other creatures mentioned in the Bible, heavenly creatures. All right? So these have six wings, the cherubims in Ezekiel had four. Maybe, for whatever reason, Ezekiel couldn't see the other two wings. I don't know. Okay? I don't know. I don't understand that. And then also, each of the four living creatures in Ezekiel had four faces. Ezekiel describes them, and he says, each one of those creatures had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a calf, the face of an eagle. All of them had four faces. Is that what you read here? You don't read that in Revelation 4. All you read is that he looked and saw one beast that was like a lion. Another beast was like a calf. And so on. And so it's different. So I don't understand. But I take it just as literal as what it says right here in the passage. Now, four is the number of the earth in the Bible. How many corners are there to the earth? There are four corners, right? North, south, east, and west. How many seasons do we have? All right, we have four. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. How many elements, when you boil it all down, there are four elements to this earth. There's air, earth, fire, and water. And so four, and I can give you all kinds of things associated with the earth in the Bible with four. And so these four beasts represent the creatures on the earth. There's four beasts, and they represent four classes, okay? You have the lion. The lion is head of what we would call the wild animals. Right? And the calf would be the chief of the domesticated animals. And then the eagle is supreme among the flying animals. And then, of course, man, whom God gave dominion there and when he created man. And so you have four beasts, the representative of the creatures that are on the earth. But there's a class missing. You have the wild animals, the domesticated animals, the flying animals, and of course man, but there's something missing here, and that would be what the Bible would call the creeping things. You could talk about the reptiles. Nothing in heaven representing that as far as this vision is concerned. And why is that? Why are the creeping things omitted? Why the reptiles, so to speak, why are they omitted? Now, I'm going to give you something here, very surface, that you could try to study out, and you know, if you do, you could probably blow some gaskets and strip some gears. I felt like I did that some this afternoon in my study, you know. Some deep stuff. I don't have it all figured out, but I'll just give you something to think about. I know that before his fall, Satan was Lucifer. Light bearer. That's what Lucifer means. He was called, he wasn't an angel. He was a cherub. But he wasn't just a cherub, he was the anointed cherub. And he wasn't just the anointed cherub, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, I believe in reference to the throne of God. Cherub, by the way, anointed is where we get the word Christ. Okay? And that's his great ambition, to be Christ. But he's not the true Christ, he's a false Christ. Now, if you were to go to Ezekiel 28, and we won't do it for time's sake, go to Ezekiel 28, you can read about the fall of Lucifer. There's some things there that look back to the past, to his fall, also look forward to the future in reference to the Antichrist and so on, and God's judgment on the devil. But he seems to have been the worship leader, positioned above the throne of God. The anointed cherub, the cherub around the throne of God. If you read the description of his person in Ezekiel 28, he's musical. I mean, his person is musical. And you know the devil knows the power of music. I mean, come on, he was the worship leader in heaven before he fell. And boy, he's using music in a great way in this world for deception, for influence. Now, anointed cherub. Some think, well, there's these four around the throne, but then he, as the anointed cherub that covereth, was above the throne. And he led in the worship of God. And what, I don't pretend to understand all this, okay? I'm just telling you some things I know based on some verses. He I know that he said, I will. He was lifted up in pride. He was a beautiful, wise creature. He was lifted up in pride and wanted to be like the Most High. And God kicked him out and judged him. And he led in a rebellion of angels against God. But you know what? He's connected. He's connected with both the ox and the serpent. Now, according to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, if you were to look at that, we won't do it for time's sake, but you mark this reference down. Ezekiel 10, 14 describes the faces of the cherubs, and it says the face, when you read that verse, go ahead and look at it. Hold a marker here. I'm just trying to save some time, but we can at least look over there real quick. Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10, verse 14. Describing these living creatures. They're called cherubims in verse 15 here. Ezekiel 10. All right, notice it says, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. So you have eagle, lion, man. What's missing? What word? Ox, right? So obviously then the face of a cherub is the face of an ox. So you have four: ox, lion, man, eagle. So he mentions the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, but then he says the face of a cherub, so it has to be an ox. So the face of a cherub is that of an ox, and Satan is called the anointed cherub. Now, it's amazing how much the ox is associated with idolatry all down through history. What was it they worshipped in the wilderness, the children of Israel, when they were committing idolatry? It was a golden what? Calf. And all idolatry is devil worship. And because there's only one true and living God. But the ox is associated with idolatry so much down throughout history, and also the serpent, by the way. But so there's association with the ox, yet he might have been the cherub that represented the reptiles. I don't know, possibly. That group's not mentioned here. There's a cherub missing. There would have been five, I guess. One's gone, that's Satan. The group that's not mentioned would be that of the creeping things. And that's why he's associated with the serpent. And so, you know, when he comes in the Garden of Eden to tempt the woman, to beguile the woman, he is the serpent. He's called the serpent. And it says that in Genesis 3, it says he was more subtle than any beast of the field. What's the association with saying a serpent being more subtle than a beast of the field? So there's something about the language there that lines up with him being having that ox association as a cherub. And then when God cursed the serpent, he said it would be cursed above all cattle. So he mentions in Genesis 3, in relation with this serpent, that of the beast of the field and the cattle. But yet he's the old serpent. He's called in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He's called that old serpent, the one that came in the garden and beguiled the woman, brought about the fall of man. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Again in chapter 20, it says in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So he's a dragon, he's a serpent, he was a cherub. You know, you can study it out and run the references, and you ought to know something about the devil, since, you know, he is real and he is our enemy. Hey folks, this stuff tonight is not just, you know, some kind of story time. This is all literal and real. And I don't want to stop and do a whole lesson on the devil, obviously. I you know, I've got time for that now. We But there's something here. It seems like there's possibly a cherub missing. That would have been Satan. And he's associated with the ox. He's associated with the serpent. I'm not saying I got all that figured out. I'll continue to study on it. But it's all very real. Now, notice here what they do. These four beasts in verse 8. Six wings, and there they are, full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night. And what are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Now that, why three times? Well, look in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, why not just say it once? For the great emphasis. I mean, it wasn't just any old judgment that was about to come. It's a great judgment. There's an emphasis on the woe that's going to come on the inhabitants of the earth. So he says it three times. And there's verses like that in the Bible where something is said three times. And so there's a great emphasis on the holiness of God here. Yet, if you notice, it says, Lord God Almighty, three titles. And He is the one which was and is to come, three aspects, which deal with His eternal nature. And so they are unceasingly declaring the holy and eternal nature of the triune God. I believe holy, holy, holy for Father, Son, and Spirit. And He is Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. That's the eternal nature of God. The holiness of God. All this is in regard to the fact that He's about to take things over on the earth. He is the eternal one. He is the holy one. And so this is an unceasing declaration of this before the throne of God. Notice back in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, Revelation 1, 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. There's your Trinity. Father, Spirit, Son, all right there. So God the Father then has spoken of Him which is and which was and which is to come. Now come down to verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Now who's saying this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. We know that it is for sure, as we look in Revelation at the one who's called the Alpha and Omega. This is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And what does it say about Him? Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So the Lord Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Father is and the Spirit is. And this is the eternal nature of the triune God. That's what they are declaring here before the throne, these four beasts are. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you know, this Lord God Almighty is going to have no trouble whatsoever taking things over. He is held back. He's been long-suffering. But that wrath is being built up and being built up and being built up. Listen, folks. Lord God Almighty, the Holy One, He knows that this earth is full of wickedness and sin. He's not going to let it continue. Things are not going to continue on like they are. It comes to an end. The world as we know it is going to end. Because Satan is the god of this world. And the Bible calls it a present evil world. And God is not going to let that thing continue on and on. He's going to bring it to an end. He's about to take over. That's what's going on in heaven. The throne of God set for judgment. and the judgment's about to start being poured out on the earth. The holy God, who is almighty, is going to take over, man. And when he does, he'll straighten it all out for sure. No doubt about it. Notice, by the way, they're not just talking about what he does. They're not talking about what he's done or what he is doing or what he will do. They're talking about who he is. That's something about worship. Worship is about who God is. It is about ascribing worth to him in light of his person. Don't you think it's kind of hard to worship somebody you don't know? And could that be why so few people worship God? Oh, there's a lot of people worshiping a God. But I'm going to tell you tonight, and I believe with all my heart, most people are worshiping a false God, including in churches. Because when you listen to the God that they preach, he doesn't line up with the God that's revealed himself in this Bible. I'm going to tell you something. If you know God, if you know God and you know who he is, the automatic response, the natural response is to worship him. It's mighty strange you have so many people today that claim to know God, but they don't seem to ever worship God or work for God or walk with God. The Apostle Paul referred to some. He said they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And how true it is with so many in the professing church today. And so they are worshiping God for who he is. Now let's finish tonight. I thought we might start chapter 5, but I don't want to rush through that. It's a tremendous... Chapter 5 is really setting the stage about what's going to be taking place as the tribulation begins and all this judgment's poured out. And I want to take my time with that. We'll try to look at that next time. But let's finish tonight with these last few verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. So there's an emphasis on the eternal God. You know, we saw it in verse 8. We saw it in verse 9. We're seeing it again in verse 10. He liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. Now, this will help you with what worship is. In verse 10, it says they worship him. In verse 11, what do they say? Thou art worthy. So worshiping God is ascribing worth, knowing who he is, and praising him and thanking him, and being in submission to him for who he is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, he has glory, he has honor, he has power, but he's worthy to receive it of his creation. And he hasn't been. This whole earth has been doing anything but giving glory and honor to God, but it will when he takes over. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're here for him. Everything that was created by him and for him. As long as you think you were here for you, and you go about to just fulfill your own pleasure, and you don't give any heart to giving pleasure to God and pleasing God, you're missing the whole point of your existence. A lost person can have no real fulfillment. But then a saved person who walks after the flesh is missing out on what he should be enjoying by knowing God and worshiping God and walking with God. But all things were made by him and for him. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'll say a few things about this and we'll close. I guess this is where people get the idea that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be crowned and then we're all going to cast our crowns before the Lord. And we even have a Christian group called Casting Crowns. Never listened to them before, but I've heard of them. Aren't they from around this area? I wouldn't know anything about it. I don't listen to that stuff. I'm just one of them guys that just listen to hymns and you know, spiritual songs and stuff like that for the most part. But at any rate, this is not the judgment seat of Christ here. That had already taken place before this. And this is not us. This is these 24 elders, and they have crowns. They have authority, and they are casting their crowns before Him in the recognition of the fact that they have seats of authority, but all their authority comes from Him, and they are acknowledging that authority, and they are saying, you are the one who's made it all, and you are the one who has the right to say how this thing goes, and who is in government, so to speak. I do believe the 24 could very well be in reference to 12 zones of authority on earth and 12 zones of authority in heaven. But look, please, and we'll finish with this, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. By the way, I was talking about how people say all the believers are going to be crowned and then cast their crowns. The Bible doesn't teach that all the believers are going to be crowned. It does teach that all believers will reign in with Christ in a general sense, but there are degrees of authority gained through service in this life. And Paul's taught in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are going to be some that suffer loss. They're not seen as being crowned. And so, you know, people got this, and I'm saying that because people have this idea that when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be the same, and we're not. God's not an equal opportunity employer. He's going to reward based on works. And everybody doesn't get a ribbon in heaven. Everybody doesn't get a trophy in heaven. Okay? And we can only earn rewards by the grace of God and for His glory. And it's not about us, it's about Him. But it does matter how you live after you're saved. Now, hey, if you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. Praise God. And people say, well, that's all that matters to me. And that simply won't be the case when you get there. Oh, yes, you'll be thankful you're there. But when you realize you missed out, and it'll last for all eternity, that you didn't live for God the way you should have, there's going to be a loss that you suffer there. And I don't pretend to have all that figured out, but I believe exactly what the Bible says. And not everybody's going to get the same reward. But these 24 elders all have crowns, and they cast them all before the throne of God. And it's in connection with what's said here in Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. By Him all things consist. But you notice here, it's not just talking about the planet and whatever. It's talking about, notice it says thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. These 24 elders, they recognize who the real authority is, and they cast their crowns before Him. He has the right to say who has control and who reigns, and He appoints the thrones and the dominions. There, listen, we can't even begin to fathom the vastness of the structure of the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom that's going to be established on the earth, and Jerusalem will be the capital of that kingdom. But there is a kingdom of God that's more vast than just that. And it involves so much. They're worshiping Him, acknowledging His authority, casting their crowns before Him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The Lord is about to take back everything that He's created. See, the thing is, there's a rebellion that's gone on in the universe. You know, it started with Lucifer. It's gone on amongst men. There's a rebellion. Things are out of order. Things are not as they need to be. I think that you understand that. But God has a plan to put it all back in order. And we're going to see in chapter 5 about Christ having, being the only one worthy in reference to what's going to take place on this earth. And it has a lot to do with in reference to redemption for the nation Israel and redemption for the earth. You see, everything that Jesus redeemed through His blood, He hasn't taken full possession of all that yet. Did you know that our body will be redeemed? Now, when you get saved, your soul's immediately redeemed. But Paul says your body will yet be redeemed. It's already been paid for. It's just a matter of time before Christ gives us that glorified body. Jesus destroyed Satan. He defeated Satan through His death. But Satan is still loose, and Satan is still working, and he's not in hell yet. He hasn't been cast into the lake of fire yet. And Jesus has the right to take back over this earth, but He hasn't done it yet. And we've got to learn to think with an eternal mindset, looking forward to how things are going to be, knowing this is a present evil world, it's a temporal thing, and this stuff is all going to fade away. We need to have an idea of what's going to come, because that's what's going to last forever. Now, our part in this thing is not the earth. Our part in this is the body of Christ, is heaven. And there is going to be a restructuring of things in heaven and earth. In fact, Satan right now is not on the earth. He's in heaven. Not the third heaven, I don't believe. But he's said to be in heaven. Obviously, he has access to the earth and does a work on the earth. But he is seen in many scriptures to be up in the air, so to speak. He's the prince and power of the air. And he has devils and wicked spirits, spiritual wickedness in high places, Paul says. But all that's going to be cast out. And we're going to take the place of all that. But he's got a plan to take back over the heaven and the earth, and everything will be back to where it needs to be. And there's a reason. You say, well, if he's going to do all that, how come he hadn't done it yet? Well, that's a good question. But God's all wise, and God is love. We can't doubt his plan being perfect, can we? He's got a reason for allowing it to continue on like it has, but it will not continue on forever. It will all be fixed when the Lord pours out his judgment and takes this whole world back over. Let's pray.